Amen. Thank you. Great singing this morning. While it is Announcement Sunday, I recognize there's a couple of announcements I missed, but I know that they're all in your bulletin, so I am challenging you to read that. But there is in your bulletin, it says Mom's Night Out this Friday night. It's actually just, I think as was shared last week, it's for all ladies to come and learn what it looks like to develop a Christ-centered Christmas celebration in your family. So I want to encourage you ladies to be a part of that. And then also you might see some red and green boxes on the stage, which aren't here every week. These towers of boxes are here because next Sunday is the last Sunday for bringing the Christmas Operation Christmas Child shoe boxes. So I want to thank Ivan and Vicky for heading this up. And of course we want to thank Brianna Wrightson. Is she here somewhere? There's Brianna right there. Brianna has taken on this ministry and run with it, and it's become a year-long project for her every year, and we're so thankful for that. There is a little donation box out there if you want to help with the shipping of the boxes. That would be fantastic. But if you want to do a box, it's not too late. There's still some boxes out in the foyer, so make sure and bring those back next Sunday or by next Sunday, and they'll be getting those delivered. So that's a great opportunity. You heard from Marilyn Escher last week how those Christmas shoe boxes had an impact even in her own ministry. And that's exciting to see how God will use these around the world. Well, open up your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, we're continuing in our journey through the life of Simon Peter and learning along with him what it looks like to walk with Jesus and to learn how to live like Jesus, like Peter did. We only have a couple of more weeks left in our little journey with Peter, and then believe it or not, it's almost Advent season. So we'll finish up Peter in November, and then we'll be getting into preparing our hearts for the birth of Christ, or for the celebration of the birth of Christ in December. But today we see this important ministry, or this important event that takes place in Peter's life. And we've been seeing a number of things throughout Peter's journey. We've seen his willingness to get out of the boat and walk on the water temporarily toward Jesus. We saw him last week dive out of the boat and swim to shore when he saw that it was Jesus on the shore. And we saw this denial that he had of Jesus and a terrible failure on his part. And then last week we talked about the great grace of Christ to restore him to a place of fellowship, and even to restore him to a place of service and ministry with God's flock. What an incredible picture Peter is, just by himself, of the gospel message, of what it looks like to follow Christ and to stumble and fall and to get picked back up again and then to continue on and to be used by God. Even though we are unworthy of it, he still uses us in amazing ways. And may have thought that I would jump into Peter's great sermon in Acts chapter 2, but today we're going to look at Peter's second sermon, essentially, in Acts chapter 3. You're probably aware, if you're not, you can go back and read it, but at the day of Pentecost, Peter preached that great sermon and 3,000 people were saved. And so this is an incredible turnaround from what Peter had experienced not too long before that, right? That we've talked about the last couple of weeks. And then he is used by Christ in that powerful way. But this story here in Acts chapter 3 was even more intriguing to me to show a testimony of what Peter's life had become after the resurrection of Christ and after the restoration that he experienced on the shore to become a person who would be used by God in the lives of many people and in the lives of individuals. It's a great picture here. So in Acts chapter 3, I hope that we'll see, just like Peter, we'll learn to live as a witness for Jesus Christ through this passage. Now, Tony Merida, I think is how you pronounce his name, has a great commentary on the book of Acts, and he talks about this section with kind of a humorous little anecdote. He says, every time I read this text, I think about a pastor friend who leads a church that has many college students. He says that when school is in session, the attendance triples, but giving only increases by about $17 a week. On one occasion, a broke college student actually put a bacon, egg, and cheese biscuit into the offering with a little note Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give unto you. And you'll see as we get into this text, he got that from Acts chapter 3. Now that's a little bit of a humorous note there. I would suggest not putting that into the offering, though I do really personally like bacon, egg, and cheese biscuits. It's a funny story, and yet this is a very serious passage. It gives us an incredible picture here. We see the apostles continuing Jesus' own ministry in word and in deed. Remember last week we talked about how when Jesus restored Peter on the shore and he said, "Tend my flock, feed my sheep," he was telling Peter, "You're going to continue the very thing that I started when I came to this earth. I started this ministry and then called you as disciples. And then when I leave, you're going to continue on what I started." And I think that challenge is still for all of us as well. So here we're going to see Peter literally continuing on the ministry of Jesus, but not, of course, in his own power, but in the power of the name of Jesus. So we've just divided this passage into two sections. Number one, the wonder. The wonder. Or you could say the miracle or the deed. The wonder, verses 1 through 10. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. When our kids were younger, we had some CDs that had Bible story songs that we used to listen to over and over. And this is one of them that I remember very clearly, this walking and leaping and praising God. I won't sing it for you to spare you of that torture. But as I read this passage, that's just that song just kept reverberating through my mind because we've heard it so many times. This is a well-known story, this beggar, this lame man being healed and set straight. We were talking about this morning with the elders, and we had an interesting discussion about the idea that here is a man who for decades couldn't walk. What would his leg muscles have been like? He would have been, you know, how would he have had the strength to walk, even being healed? You know, when you're a baby, you have to learn how to walk from the very beginning. Here's a man who'd been lame from birth. And in Acts chapter 4, verse, I think it's 22. Yeah, verse 22 says, "The man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old." So, you know, I'm trying to relate that to myself as I'm more than 40 years old and thinking, what would that have been like to have not walked an entire, you know, this entire life, and then to finally be raised up? And it says here, in verse 7, immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. So it wasn't only a miracle of healing that he was raised up, but just the healing that his legs would even have the strength to stand. And then not only to stand, but to walk. And then not only to walk, but to walk and leap. And of course, praise God. Notice this was a man that was sitting outside the temple, begging, asking for alms. But then when it says in verse 8, leaping up, he stood and began to walk. And what did he do? Entered the temple with them. This was a man who was outside of the temple, outside of the opportunity to worship the one true God, watching people for decades go through that gate and enter into the temple and not being able to go in himself. Can you put yourself in his shoes? Can you imagine the feeling of despair that he might have experienced for all those years? Maybe even the looks of disgust or disdain that he might have received from people. You know, in that day, a lot of people thought that if someone was lame, that it was because of some sin in their life. If they had some sort of a problem like this physically, that it must have been a curse from God because they must have done something wrong. Or maybe his parents. It's just like the story of the blind man in John 9, right? Jesus healed this man, and the question was asked before he healed him, who sinned, this man or his parents? And Jesus said, neither. The fact that he was blind is not an indication of any sin in his life or his parents, but he was this way so that you might see the glory of God. And so imagine what this man would have been experiencing for 40 plus years. Begging, asking for help. Notice where he was sitting. You know, in these days when people sit to beg, they usually are up on the exit of the freeway, right? Because lots of cars are going to go by and they have their cardboard sign. And, you know, whatever you might think about whether or not you should give to them or what you should give to them, imagine putting yourself in their shoes for a time of being in that place where you're so desperate, where you have no other alternative, you think, than to beg, than to ask for someone to hand you something. But instead of being by the side of the highway here, he was by the gate of the temple. Because these people who were going into the temple would have been walking to a place where they would be offering prayers and praises to God. They would be on their way to try to show their devotion, to express their righteousness. So it's probably a pretty strategic place for this man to set up, to know that as these people were there, maybe they would be stirred in their spirit to give him more than they would if they were just walking down by the marketplace. Here they're on their way to worship God. And maybe they would be motivated to give him something. Notice in verse 2 it says, this man was laid daily at the gate of the temple. And it says, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple. Now, that makes it look like someone had to carry him there, right? Someone, maybe his family or maybe friends or somebody had to daily take him from his home and lay him by this gate of the temple. It's a pretty hopeless situation. One writer talking about him says, this man is not simply broke. He's broken. He's physically crippled. He's humiliated. He's hopeless. And to make things worse, he's more than 40 years old. So he'd lived this way for decades. This broken man asks Peter and John for alms, but something miraculous happens instead. The disciples direct their gaze at him and they tell him to look at them. And then this incredible miracle happens. Fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. And what did Peter say? I have no silver or gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. What an incredibly transformed man Peter was at this point. Now, he's not a perfect man, because we'll see even later on in a couple of our other messages, he still had something to learn. He was not a perfect man, but he was a changed man. And isn't that what the gospel does? We are not perfect this side of heaven, and yet hopefully we are changed people, being transformed. Peter was a new man at this point. And I think it's because of two things. One, the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, which Jesus had promised to give right after his resurrection. And they experienced that in Acts 2. When the Pentecost, and he preached that powerful sermon. Now he had the Spirit of the living God living within him. But also that passage that we studied last week, I think, is very critical to understand why Peter was such a changed man. Because he experienced firsthand the grace of Jesus Christ. Saying, yes, I know you failed, but tend my sheep. Feed my flock. What an incredible thing for Peter here. And then notice, because he's filled with the Spirit of God, walking in obedience to Christ, abiding in the vine, as we are told in John 15 to abide, he's able to say to this man, I don't have any money, but I have the name of Jesus Christ, so rise up and walk. Notice something about this beggar. He didn't ask to be healed. He didn't ask to be healed. He asked for money. And Peter and John gave him something far better. Far better than what the world would tell this man that he needed. The world would tell him he needed more money. But Peter and John gave him something far better than that. They gave him the ability to walk. Not only the ability to walk, but the ability to walk and leap and praise God. And notice what the result of this is in the lives of the people who witness this event. It says in verse 9, all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate. Everyone in town knew who this guy was, right? And they had seen him this way for all these years. They were very familiar with his case. And so when they saw him walking and leaping and going into the temple, it says they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. This miracle is going to lead to a message, which is what we're going to get to next. This good deed done for this man was going to lead to a declaration of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This wonder that happened here would lead to the word of God being shared. This story highlights the need to care for the hurting people all around us. Notice that Peter was the same man who had preached this sermon and 3,000 people were saved. I think there are some today who might have that kind of an experience, even in Christian leadership circles, and get to a place where they think, well, I'm too important to spend time with one individual person. I've got this great ministry to thousands. And I've actually heard some things by some Christian leaders of large churches, and not to criticize large churches by any means, but I've heard some that have said, you know, I'm at a place in my ministry where I really don't have time to be a shepherd. I'm more of a rancher now. And as you get into a larger ministry, then your role changes from that, from a shepherd to, you know, you don't see that in the scripture. Jesus didn't say to Peter, feed my sheep, and then after you feed my sheep, and then become a rancher of a larger, you know, he didn't say any of that. He said, you're going to be a pastor. You're going to be a shepherd of the flock. And so, yeah, Peter had this powerful experience where he preached and thousands came to faith, but then he still had the compassion in his heart to see one hurting man. And with the grace of God and the power of Christ, the work of the Spirit, he dealt with this one individual. And that was just as important in Peter's ministry as the sermon that led to thousands coming to faith. But that event, that good thing done for this man had impact on all of those who saw it, all of those who knew who this guy was. When we read the prophets, we see the heart of God for those who are hurting, for those who are without father, for those who are widows, for the distraught, for the distressed. We see God's heart all throughout. You might remember, it seems like it's been forever ago, but we were in Isaiah chapter 1 once, a long time ago. And in Isaiah 1, these powerful words that Isaiah challenged the religious people with. In Isaiah 1 verses 11 through 20, he says, "What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings and rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations. I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly." Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They've become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Then look at this. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And then in Micah chapter 6, we know the well-known verse, He has shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you. But notice what he says before that. Micah chapter 6, verse 6. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? What's the point I'm making? That those who were worshipers of Yahweh should have known from the words of the prophets that their religiosity was not something that impressed God. It was their compassion for the hurting. It was their concern for the lost, the fatherless, the widow, the people who couldn't help themselves. God was not interested in them coming to the temple and offering up prayers and sacrifices if they weren't at the same time living with his compassion for others. And that's what Peter demonstrates that for us here. Here they were at the hour of prayer on their way to the temple. And Peter and John, as these mighty apostles, could have just marched into the temple and said, we've got important stuff to do here. But they saw this man in need. And that became priority. I think an important lesson for us as worshipers of the one true and living God, to know that yes, he wants our prayers. Yes, he wants our worship and our sacrifice and our giving. But he wants our heart to be like his. He wants us to care for the least of these. And if we're not doing that, then our prayers are hollow. Our worship is empty. Pretty powerful statement, I think. Number two now in your outline is the word. So this wonder that Peter and John did led to the word being shared. Someone had said the miracle led to a message, or the deed led to the declaration of the gospel. Look at verse 11 through 21. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we've made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. Remember that? Barabbas. Verse 15, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. There's Peter making friends again. Verse 18, but what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. So this miracle happens in the life of this lame man. This incredible healing takes place, and everybody is amazed by it. And it says, while this man clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them. Well, I think we probably would too. If we saw this kind of a miracle, we saw this kind of an event, we would have probably run to see, wow, what is it about these guys? What do they have? How is it that they're doing the same things that Jesus did that we had heard about or that we had even seen? And so they ran to Peter and John, and this would have been a great opportunity if Peter was listening to the church growth experts to take advantage of this opportunity and say just what they would want to hear, tickle their ears just enough so that they would all want to be a part of his great ministry. Instead, Peter makes it very clear. This is about Jesus. This is not about me. Don't think that this happened because of anything in me. Don't think that this man was healed because of John or because of Peter, but it's because of faith in the name of Jesus. Peter denies the intrinsic worthiness of either the healer himself or the one who was healed. The miracle couldn't be attributed to Peter's power or to his godliness. If God uses a person to heal, it's not the healer that should get the glory or the credit. It should be God alone. And the lame man was not to be given the credit because it wasn't for his godliness and it wasn't even for his faith because he didn't even ask to be healed, as I mentioned earlier. It was not his faith or his godliness. It was faith in the name of Jesus. It was the faith that Peter displayed when he said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk. But I also like what he says down in verse 16. He says, faith in his name has made this man strong. The faith that is through Jesus has given this man perfect health. The faith that is through Jesus, the way that's written, really could indicate that even the faith that Peter had and that John had was a gift from Jesus himself. Because he doesn't only say faith, he does say early in verse 16, faith in his name, but then he says the faith that is through Jesus. In other words, that faith came from Jesus, given to Peter as a gift to be used to glorify God, to exalt the name of Christ. I like what one commentator said here about this idea of healing. He said, some people think the reason God has not yet healed them is because they aren't worthy of healing. But some people think God doesn't answer their prayers for someone else to be healed because their prayers aren't perfect enough to merit his attention. But that kind of thinking is wrong. This writer went on to say, I'm not saying a person's moral life doesn't matter. I just want to point out that Peter, who was a godly man, said this. This miracle came because of the all-powerful Savior decided to intervene and perform this wonder. Jesus is on the throne, ruling and reigning, and he can decide to intervene in human life and perform a miracle whenever he pleases. But he can also, according to his own perfect will and his own perfect wisdom, choose not to intervene and not to heal in a situation like this. He has his reasons for all that he does. He is all wise as well as being all powerful. While sometimes we might not understand, we have to be people who trust. People who trust that he always knows what is best. And so I believe we are in Scripture given examples like this and even given commands to pray and to ask for great things and to trust that his answer will be the right answer. His timing will be the right timing. to ask in faith, believing that He can and He will if it's according to His perfect plan. I also like what, as Peter preaches this message here to the crowd, he takes them back to who the God is that they're worshiping, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers. Here he gets on common ground with them and says, this God that we all worship, speaking to the Jewish people here, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, he says, this God glorified His servant Jesus. His servant Jesus. Peter used that word very intentionally, I believe, to point out that Jesus was the servant of the Lord that had been prophesied through the prophets for all these years, hundreds of years before He came. Remember when we were in Isaiah and we read what is called the servant song of Isaiah 53, that He was bruised for our iniquities. He was crushed for our transgressions. He was referred to in that passage as the servant of the Lord. And it was prophesied that this servant would come and He would suffer and He would die for the sins of the people. And so here Peter takes them back to remind them of those statements throughout the prophets that the servant of the Lord was going to come. And he's telling them, this is who Jesus was. This is who Jesus is, the servant of the Lord. And then he puts the onus on them when he says, whom you delivered over and you denied in the presence of Pilate when he decided to release them. This is what we might refer to as a confrontational sermon. Peter says to them, you're the ones that put Him on the cross. You denied Him. Notice what he says, this incredible statement, verse 15. You killed the author of life. Wow. The author of life, the one who gave you the very breath that you breathe. You killed Him. And then God raised Him from the dead, and we are all witnesses of this. Wow. I mean, Peter just lays it all out there, doesn't he? Puts the people on the spot, challenges them. Reminds them that they are culpable for the death of the author of life. He says, you denied the holy and righteous one. You asked for a murderer to be granted to you. You killed the author of life. To this we are all witnesses. And then he says, and his name by faith in his name has made this man strong. And then he says, verse 17, this is a great statement. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. In other words, you did all this that I've pointed out, but I know that you just didn't know what you were doing. And just like the rulers, the religious rulers who had Jesus arrested and put Him through this mockery of trials and then beat Him and persecuted Him and eventually executed Him on the cross, they also were acting in ignorance. They didn't know what they were doing. Jesus even said that about them, and when He was telling His disciples that the religious leaders were going to arrest Him and were going to crucify Him, He said in John 16:3, they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor Me. He was saying they're going to put Me to death because they don't know My Father. They're going to act in ignorance. And Peter says the same thing to them. I know that you acted in ignorance as your father, as did your rulers. But He's not excusing them. He doesn't say to them, you put Jesus on the cross, but it's okay. You didn't know what you were doing. You didn't mean to. It's all forgiven. No, what does He say? Verse 19. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out. This is a great example of an evangelistic sermon that says, here's the call to you. I've pointed out your guilt. I've told you of your sin, but there's hope for you. And that hope is found when you repent of your sins. That is, you do a 180. You turn back. He even says it right there in the English. Turn back, that your sins may be blotted out. See, even for the greatest of sinners, There's hope of forgiveness. There's hope of sins being blotted out. And this blotted out is also a beautiful picture, this statement in the original language. Because there was the way that things were written on papyrus, because the papyrus was expensive and they wouldn't just waste paper like we do here, like I often do here with the copy machine. I say, I'm just killing some more trees. I'm printing a whole bunch of stuff. I just want to kill trees and give loggers jobs. But their paper was so expensive that they would actually write on it and then it could be just erased and then used over again, right? And this word blotted out was the idea that something would be written on the papyrus with something that could just be wiped off and then it could be used again later. And he says, your sins may be blotted out, using that terminology that their minds would go to the picture of that, of those words being wiped off the page. Kind of like for us, if we write something on a dry erase board. And you can wipe it off. And it can be as if it was never there. Now, if you type something and send it out to the World Wide Web, you can't ever take that back. Young people, don't ever put stuff out there that you don't, you know, that you wouldn't want to not be able to take back. But if you write something on a dry erase board, you can erase it, right? It can be blotted out, so to speak. It can be wiped away. And he's saying there, if you repent of your sins, you turn back, your sins can be wiped away. They can be erased. And then what does he say will be the result of that? Verse 20, that times of refreshing may come. What a great statement. That times of refreshing may come. How many of you know that when you're living in unconfessed sin, there's a sense of dreariness, there's a sense of heaviness in your life, there's a sense of guilt, shame. And he says, when you repent of your sin and have your sins forgiven, what do you experience? Refreshing. That word refreshing, just that word refreshing is just refreshing, isn't it? I mean, just, you know, it reminds you of that time when you were so thirsty and, oh, someone brought you that cold glass of water, bottle of water. That time when you were running wind sprints in basketball practice and coach finally said, okay, you can hit the water fountain. You know, just, oh, refreshing. And that's the image here of being forgiven of sin. That it's, my guilt is taken away. It's washed away. It's wiped out. Times of refreshing may come in the presence of the Lord and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus. Peter here in this story has learned to continue on the very ministry that Jesus had started when he was on the earth, doing the same things that Jesus did, healing a person, but not just for the sake of bringing in a crowd, not just for the sake of making himself look important, but healing a man out of compassion for him, yes, but also to lead into a message that would have impact on many other people, a message that would declare the truth. That though you are guilty of sin, you can be forgiven. You can be washed white as snow, like Isaiah promised. What about us? Are we going to continue on the very ministry of Jesus? Are we going to be disciples of his who make other disciples? Are we going to be followers of Christ who continue on with the very ministry that he started when he was here? Now, I don't know if God will ever use you to raise a crippled man, but he might. I don't know if God will ever use you to give someone sight who's blind. He might. He still could, right? We believe that. But I do know that he's called everyone who's a follower of Jesus Christ to be a witness of what he has done in your life. To share a testimony with others of the power of Christ to transform a person's life. Of the grace of God that has caused you to be forgiven of all of your sins. Of the marvelous love of God that leads you to be a person who wants to give your life in service to him. I want to challenge you to consider what it looks like to be a witness for Christ. And one way I was taught years ago was that we could have a simple three-part testimony that basically all of us could figure out a way to share. And that three-part is simply this. Think of before Christ, coming to Christ, receiving the gospel, and then what's your life like after that? What was your life like before you knew Jesus? Reflect on what your life was like before you surrendered to Christ. And maybe if you've been a Christian for as long as you can remember, I've often thought about it doesn't take a ton of imagination for me to think where I would be if I hadn't believed in Jesus at an early age. It doesn't take a whole lot of imagination to know what my bent is, what my sinful weaknesses are, and to know that if Christ hadn't saved me, where I might have ended up, where I might be today. Share a reflection on who you were before Christ or who you would be if you never knew Christ. And then share how you came to believe in Him, how you came to follow Him, what the gospel is to you, how you placed your faith in Christ for your salvation. And then third, how He has changed you and is still changing you. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, until you get to heaven, you should always be in process of becoming more like your Savior. So that's a part of our testimony. Who were you before Jesus saved you? Or who would you be? How did you come to Jesus? How did you come to that place of giving your life to Him? And then what is He doing in your life now? How is He changing you? How is He restoring you? How has He forgiven you? How is He using you? I'd encourage you to even in the next couple of days, write those things out. Maybe in a journal, write out those 3 points and then ask the Lord to give you opportunity to share that with someone. You know, as we come into the holiday season, many of us have relatives that don't know the Lord. And many of us gather around with family for special occasions, whether it's Thanksgiving or Christmas or both. Maybe the Lord wants to use you in the life of a friend or family member that needs to hear your testimony, your witness, how Jesus has changed you and how He is still changing you, and how He could save them and how He could change them. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank You for the power of Your name. Thank You for the grace that You've displayed in our lives. Thank You for saving us from our great sins. Lord, we all know, if we're honest, who we are apart from You. We all know that we can sing that song, Amazing Grace, and say that saved a wretch like me. If we're all honest, we know that we could agree with the Apostle Paul, and we could all say that we are the chief of sinners, but You've been merciful to us. Lord, if there's anyone here today who hasn't yet repented of their sin and turned to You in faith, I pray that today would be the day where they recognize that Jesus Christ is the name above every name and they need to call upon that name for salvation. That they would see very clearly that there's no other name given among men by which we must be saved. And Lord, for all of us here who have made that commitment to You, all of us who have placed our trust in You, Lord, we have a story to share. All of us are called to be witnesses. Some may be given the gift of evangelism, but all of us are called to be witnesses. All of us have something to say about who You are to us, what You have done for us, how You are in the process of changing us, and what You're going to do for us at the end. How we have hope that one day we're going to spend eternity with You. We're going to live forever in the presence of a gracious and awesome God. Lord, thank You for Your incredible mercy in our lives. Would You help us to learn, like Peter did, how to be a witness, how to declare boldly Your name, and Your power and Your salvation. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.